I don't know what yours are. Do you know, it was funny, just glancing up, the two that kept on coming back into focus were diet and holiday. And that one perhaps I need to do, one that I want to do. But whatever it was for you, you need to know that they're often really good things, those things, but they tend to take up your view, take up your time. That's the narrow angle. That's the limited view. And as I say, I want to give you the wider view. I want to give you the big story that informs your little story. Why do we want to do that? Well, because the world that we live in also has its own bigger picture, its own story that is informing your little story. It's informed by two big things in our culture. One's called secularism and the other is called individualism. And they're big words, but secularism is basically means without God. And individualism is about putting ourselves at the center of the world. And we are being told that those two things are really important and vital all the time. So whenever you put your TV on, whenever you look at your computer, whenever you are in your relationships with work colleagues, with family, your whole life, our whole culture is really influenced by a bigger story where individualism and secularism are king. And so this story will basically tell us day in and day out that your goal in life is you. It's your well-being. It's having a life that doesn't have pain or any sort of rejection. It's about maximizing your comfort and your self-fulfillment. So sometimes that looks like comfortable houses and cars and holidays and a nice lifestyle. Sometimes it doesn't. But what's really important is that you avoid suffering and sacrifices because you're the boss, you're free. And the world would say we're to exclude God from that story. Why? Because you write your own story. You're in charge of your life. You're in control. And God and others should fall in line behind you. Does that make it ring true a little bit? Yeah, a few nods. If you want proof, well, if you have a child in your house between the ages of 2 and 10, that narrative is being preached to you in your house, maybe daily, but probably weekly. There's actually a famous Norwegian philosopher that is preaching in your house, and her name is Elsa. And from the famous song, Let It Go, which must be sung in households across the UK, the phrase, no right, I won't sing it for you, I know you want me to, but I won't sing, no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. No right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. Can you hear the individualism in that? No higher authority than me. I can do what I want. I'm free. And listen, as Christians, we simply do not believe that. Amen?
Amen.
Maybe amen. So what's our big story? What's the big story that God's given us that we need to see if we're going to counteract this cultural story that so informs our personal stories? Well, let me put it like this. God wants a family. Why don't you just turn to the person next to you and say, God wants a family. God wants a family. He's always wanted a family. God wants a family. He wants people who choose to love him voluntarily. It's what God desires more than anything. And the great Psalm, Psalm 22, tells us that. It says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Now, the American pastor Rick Warren put it like this. He says, everyone has free will in this world to choose God or to not choose him. But God wants children who voluntarily love him. So God created the entire universe just to create this galaxy, just to create this world that we inhabit. And our world, some of you scientists will know, is perfectly tilted on its axis to sustain human life. It's perfectly distant from the sun. It has a perfect atmosphere that's at a perfect temperature, which is perfectly created for human life to exist. Have I got that right, scientists? Yeah. So he did all of that in order to create you and die for you so you could be part of his family. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
So why has Jesus not come back yet? Because he died and rose again 2,000 years ago. That's quite a long time. Why hasn't he returned? Well, simply this. God wants a really big family. Jesus hasn't returned yet because God wants a big, diverse family. And the Bible tells us that. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. God isn't late with his promise as some measure lateness. He is restraining himself on account of you, holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone lost. He's given everyone space and time to change. So he's not forgotten about us, but he's delaying his coming because he knows that moment when the last ever person to become a Christian steps across the line of faith, boom, we're out of here. Matthew 24 verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then what will happen? The end will come. So mission still exists because Jesus hasn't returned yet. And we see that in Acts chapter 1 verses 6 to 11. Which records the last things that Jesus wants to communicate with his disciples just before he ascends back into heaven. And I guess what's going on in Jesus' mind is that I've spent 3 years discipling the disciples. Like we've done it life on life. I've poured out my life, but I am going. So I can't disciple any more people. And so very obviously he says to his disciples, it's down to you. Verse 6, when they were together for the last time, they asked, Master, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Is this the time? And Jesus told them, you don't get to know the time. Timing is the Father's business. But what you'll get is the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all over Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the world. And these were his last words. So in the last moments of Jesus' life, sadly, the disciples are distracted. They've got this narrow view, their personal story, which fitted into Israel's expectations and Israel's story that the Messiah was going to come to set them free. And so the disciples were like, you're just about to go and you haven't done what we thought you were going to do. We thought you were going to bash the enemies. We thought we were going to be suddenly liberated from the Romans. And Jesus says, no. It's not for you to know the time and date for that sort of thing, but rather evangelism is now your focus. Disciple making is the thing you're to do with your time. Reaching people that geographically are local, those that are a little bit further away, people that are very different culturally speaking, and those that are right towards the ends of the earth. God wants his lost children found. And there's nothing more important in the heart of God. God wants a family and he wants us to care about this too. You see, God loves us. He didn't need us. Like God hasn't been lonely for millions of years, but he's enjoyed this perfect communion and fellowship within the Trinity, God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But he wanted to bestow the love that he's got on something, on someone. Because that's God's nature. God hasn't got love, but God is love. It's who God is. And that love propelled him to not just create us so we could join his family, but to send his son Jesus to the cross for you and I. Romans 5 just puts it beautifully. He says, Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready, but he presented himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. And we can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for. And we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to him. So we were helpless, we were rebellious, we were alone with God. We needed a rescue. The Bible says we were like orphans needing adoption. So Jesus' sacrificial death means we get invited into God's family. It's as simple as that. Amen? Amen. We've been invited in. And I guess now we are left to invite other people in to God's family. That doesn't necessarily mean that all of us need to go to a distant land to preach the gospel. Rather, we see our little personal stories, our smaller view, in light of this bigger story that God wants a family. So that smaller story that fits into the bigger story means that everything we do, things we say, things that we do with one another, things that we pray about are informed by this bigger and greater story. We think, pray, and act so that God's lost family is found. The church that is solely focused on themselves, like their well-being and their comfort, could become people that just assume that their wants always come first. So they're blinkered in their thinking because their story is being influenced by the greater story of individualism and secularism. Or they might misunderstand the mission, a bit like the man headering the bowling ball. But rather, the church needs to rise up. You know, there are still 7,000 people groups, tribes, communities of people with their own ethnicity that are still unreached with the gospel. Got a little little diagram here for you, lots of different facts on there. But you can see there's 3,133 unreached and unengaged. That's really important. There's like literally no one going to these people. Out of just under 7,000 unreached people groups. So they are unreached, but there are people that are making attempts to write the Bible in their language, to send missionaries and church planters to them. Out of 11,342 total people groups in the world. What's incredible is that while this should inform our prayers and our sending of people, here in Leeds, Leeds is actually very diverse, with about 140 different ethnic groups. These groups make up about 18% of the total population of Leeds. And so listen, God is wanting a family, and my task today is to remind you of that. And I know most of you know that. But I want to remind you of it so that you start to fit your smaller story into the big story in a greater way. And so to finish, I'm going to give you four antidotes to falling for the secularism and individualism story that's out there. Four things that actually, if we could have the next slide, that speak into four things that I think are very common in our church at the moment. So remember, an antidote is something that relieves or remedies or prevents or counteracts. And I'd say four symptoms that you might resonate with right now is that many of us feel tired and weary. Anyone want to volunteer for that? A few, yes, I can't be bothered, but yeah, I will raise my hand. You might be quite focused just on yourself, and you know, sometimes that's appropriate, but it might be stuff going on. It's like you don't feel like I've got any capacity for anything else. Perhaps you just don't know where to start. So you're like, Matt, I understand God wants a family, but I don't really know what that really means for me. Or you're lacking purpose and focus. So you're lacking any sort of drive to take that next step. So I give you four antidotes. Everyone still with me? Yeah. Just four antidotes. Number one, enjoy being loved by God the Father. That's the antidote to tiredness or weariness or apathy. The God who wants a family chose you to be part of his family. The antidote to tiredness and apathy is to find your true rest in God's love. Because as you find rest in God, you'll find the refreshment that your soul really needs. You'll find the strength that your body really, really longs for. It's everything that our video before with Steve Haynes was talking about. Meditating on scripture is a way of stepping into the love of God. And so my encouragement would be, if this is going to be an antidote to sort of tiredness and weariness, is that you try and lean into it most days. For me, I go for a little walk. It takes me about 10, maybe 15 minutes if I'm dawdling. Just most days, I'll go outside. And one of the prayers that I always pray is, thank you, God, that I'm the apple of your eye. And I'm quoting Psalm 17, verse 8, which says, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. And I love praying that little prayer really boldly. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm the apple of your eye. Because the phrase apple of your eye literally means little man of the eye. And refers to the tiny reflection of yourself that you can see in other people's pupils. So to be the apple of someone's eye means that you are being gazed upon and watched closely by that person. Your very image is literally dancing in the eye of that person. And for us as Christians, that person is God. It means that I'm a son whom God is especially proud of and especially fond of. And you are too. And so if you want to be someone that emerges out of your weariness, it's like each day lean into the fact that God loves you as his son and daughter. And for me, just going on that walk in the morning and praying that prayer is I'm rewiring my heart and my mind, which would often say I'm not worthy of God's love, or I've not been a great Christian, or God is distant, or I don't feel his love. By praying, it helps. Secondly, I'd so encourage you to surrender to Jesus. Personally, I find my comfort and my wants and my agenda tends to dominate God's purposes and plans for my life. I put myself at the center too often. Yet we believe that God is both a father who loves us, but also a king who's in charge. You know, surrender is always the antidote to individualism. Because you're surrendering your rights, you're surrendering the authority in your life to Jesus. So I spent January, I think nearly every day, praying this simple prayer. Because, I mean, we really relaxed over Christmas. I really indulged in the comforts that were on offer. And I emerged into January just really, really realizing that I didn't want to surrender. And so this is a Methodist prayer. It's a covenant that people would make with one another and with God. And I've simplified it, but it says this: I'm no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. Listen, you need to know that that is a scary thing to pray. And I don't want to pray that. Like, that doesn't reflect my heart's posture to God at all. But I know that in praying each day, I'm slowly aligning my heart to really want to surrender. And that's a way that we can all battle the individualism that puts us at the center of the world. Is that by bit, even though we don't feel it, even though you read, I mean, does anyone else read those words and feel a bit daunted by them? Yeah, we all do. And so I'm praying them each day, and so I'm saying to, I'm honest with God, I don't feel this, I don't want this, but I know surrender is the best thing, best possible way to live my life. So surrender to Jesus. Thirdly, return to prayer. The simple way to embrace God's desire to find lost children is to pray for it. It's the antidote if you don't know where to start, because every single one of us can pray. It could just be a few minutes every day praying for your friends that don't know Jesus, praying for different people groups around you, different nations that might come to your heart. I mean, I so love the fact that Dan has encouraged you again in the relaunching of in-person prayer at the Well on Monday the 31st. Like, we've had a break now for 2 years of in-person prayer, and we're going again. And listen, if you struggle to pray on your own, which most of us do, then the Well is set up to be sort of an environment where you can come with others that stir you to pray. You can just, even if you don't like praying out loud, you can just be with others that are really great at praying, and they stir your heart and help you step towards prayer. I'd so encourage you, your mission groups, like, if possible, don't meet that week. Come together as a mission group rather than sort of like really blocking up all your diaries with church stuff. Like, just be sensible in what you do as a mission group, but come together to pray. And so encourage you, if you don't know where to start, to return to prayer. And lastly, join wholeheartedly in the mission to South Leeds and beyond. Now, Dan's going to really inspire you next week in giving you more specific vision for what does that really mean for you guys here in South Leeds. But he and I would love to see the nations as well as Yorkshire men and women reached for the gospel, coming into relationship with Jesus. But let me repeat, the reason we haven't been zapped and pulled into heaven yet is that God wants your help in gathering his worldwide family. This is the antidote to not having purpose or not having focus. If you think about 2022, what does God want from me? Like, start here. Joining wholeheartedly in the mission. That's the big story. That's the big picture. God wants lost children found. There's nothing more important. God wants family. Amen. So listen, before we worship, I want to ask you to do this. When you're just in twos and threes, turn to the people around you. You can see the four things there. Four antidotes to individualism, secularism. I wonder if any just stand out to you. If any of you think, in hearing the message today, this is perhaps the one thing that I need to do in order to step into God's big story. And if none of these things really resonate with you, it might be there's something else that's come to mind that as we've spoken. And if there still isn't anything that comes to mind, why don't you just take a moment to pray? Start in prayer and pray for those friends and family members that don't know Jesus yet. So you're all looking a little slightly worried now that you're having to do a little bit of work. But yeah, have a look at these antidotes. Enjoying being loved by God the Father. Is that what you need to do today? Is that what you need other people to pray for you, that you just enjoy being a son or daughter? Do you need to surrender to Jesus? Did you resonate with the fact that you struggle to really let God be in charge? Do you need to return to prayer? Is that something, is that like first steps you could do? Or could you join wholeheartedly in Mission South Leeds and beyond? You know, sometimes that's just a bit of a change of posture, isn't it? To realise, oh yeah, that's the thing that I should have in the forefront of my mind. Should we just take a few minutes? Do you want to just say hi to the person next to you? And why don't you give them the thing that you think you need to do in response to this?